You may be seated. Please take your Bibles now and turn with me in the Old Testament to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not planning to preach on the whole psalm, but we're going to look at the pay section, which is verse 129 through 136. Psalm 119, verse 129 through 136. There is a simple outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use that as we go through Psalm 119 this morning. Give our attention once again to the Word of God. I'll read verse 129 through 136 of Psalm 119. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we be able to see and say this morning that your testimonies are wonderful. Lord, may the holding of your words this morning give light to us and understanding to us. May we long for your commandments, for your word. We ask that you'd turn to us and be gracious to us now as we hear your word. And Lord, as we've just sung from Psalm 19, let the words that are now spoken be pleasing in your sight. And may our inmost thoughts be in your judgment right, because you and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And so speak to us now from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in dark times. And you may have been reminded of this recently. We're living in dark times. Many in our land prefer sexual immorality and so-called reproductive rights. They prefer a progressive agenda that scoffs at Christianity and religious freedom and calls for more government and less self-government, less individual moral character and responsibility. Many want officials and policies that support perversion and sloth. And under the guise of justice and equality, they push an agenda that denies truth and love, and even science. More close to home, nearly 2 million Colorado residents just rejected a ban on abortion of children over 22 weeks old, because the violent murder of those who can now survive outside of the womb is seen as a personal, morally legitimate choice, a right that's to be protected. We are living in dark times. Now, we could go on and speak of the major economic depression we are in right now, or the COVID-19 that's become another political war and has stoked division. And we could speak of a church that is struggling to navigate all of this and still keep peace and make progress in it all. And I could go on, and my purpose is not to discourage you this morning, but to make the point, if it even needs to be made, that we are living in dark times. Many are hostile to life and to light. We live in times like Isaiah when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." But the problems and the darkness is all out there. There's darkness and sin in our own neighborhoods, among our friends. People are totally lost. They are in the dark. And there's also darkness and sin in the church and remaining in our own hearts. And my question this morning is, how do we respond to all of this? How do we respond to living in these dark times? Is there hope? Is there an answer? I think we often respond with a lack of faith, and we get angry, and we become discouraged, and we fear, and we fall into despair or hatred. But how should we respond? How should we live in these dark times? Well, Psalm 119, and especially these verses before us this morning, say that there is hope and there is an answer. And it's found in the light of God's word. How should we as Christians respond in these? Well, we should rally to God's word. We should cling to its promises and its truth all the more. We should be in awe of its wonder. We should respond even with compassion and sorrow when darkness is preferred to the light. And we should seek to live by the light of the word, even in the midst of darkness. We should look to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world and our only hope. You know, in some ways, our times are not all that unique. The psalmist also looked around and felt outnumbered. So many did not love the word and did not live by the word, and yet his confidence in the word did not waver. He knew it was true. He knew it was God's word. And today, in the face of the darkness of this world and the sin still in our own hearts, Psalm 119 calls you to the remedy. It calls you to the purity and the brilliance and the light and the clarity and the truth and the hope of God's word, and to Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed and offered in this word. And so, brothers and sisters, God's word this morning calls you to live by the light of his word. Live by the light of this word, especially in the midst of this dark world that we are living in. Well, I want us to consider that together this morning from Psalm 119, verse 129 through 136. And as you may know, Psalm 119 is an acrostic, and it has a section for each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each of the sections focus on the Word of God. And I want to highlight three actions this morning that our section, the pay section, calls us to in relation to God's Word, and especially in light of our dark world that we're living in. And the first call is to behold the brilliance of God's Word. Behold its brilliance. Look with me again at verse 129. "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." Your testimonies are wonderful. When's the last time you opened your Bible and thought, "This is wonderful. Your word is wonderful, God"? Why did the psalmist think this? Why should you and I think that God's word is wonderful? Well, first, the psalmist thinks this because he knows the word of God gives light and understanding, gives truth. Look at what he says in verse 130. "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. When God's word is unfolded, he's saying, it. When it's opened up, when God uses his word in our life, it's like turning the light on in a dark room. It brings truth and clarity. It shows us what's really there. It brings understanding. It replaces darkness and ignorance and impurity with light and truth. And so it's wonderful. It's amazing. And the psalmist is like a kid with his first flashlight, who runs into a dark room and shines it all around, delighting in its mysterious light, no longer afraid of the dark. Is the word of God like that to you, even in a world that rejects it? Do you hold it with wonder? Does it give you courage? Is it a beacon of light and truth in darkness? Or has it lost some of its brilliance and wonder for you? Sadly, there are many churches and many Christians not really unfolding God's word, not opening it up, not emphasizing it and teaching it, not using it to impart understanding, but shrouding it and sidelining it, detracting from its brilliance, not rightly reading and applying it. Many Christians are not living daily by its light. They're forgetting its treasure and brilliance. And may God change that. May God keep us from that. May God correct us if this is the case in our lives. God's word is the wonderful, brilliant light that we need in this dark world. And it's so wonderful, the psalmist says he pants for it. Look at verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Now, the picture here is someone thirsty, so thirsty. They're panting, opening their mouth because they're so thirsty. Children, picture a dog panting in thirst. And then when you bring it a bowl of water, it drains that bowl of water so quickly because it's so thirsty. The psalmist is shamelessly almost like a giddy puppy, isn't he? He is so hungry and thirsty for God's word. This is how the psalmist approached the brilliant light of God's word. He longed for it. He panted for it. He drank it down and wanted more. Is this true of you? Are you thirsty for God's word? The psalmist saw the word of God as brilliant and desirable. And one of the ways he expresses that here is with all the different words he uses for God's word. And there are 8 regular repeated words in all of Psalm 119 for God's word. And we have 7 of them in our text. Testimonies, words, commandments, promise, precepts, statutes, law. Each of these words for God's word has a different nuance and subtle variations that speak to the significance and brilliance and wonder and breadth and depth of God's word. In the darkness of our world, one of the things we need to do is to simply fix our gaze again on the brilliance and the light of the word of God and recapture our childlike wonder and joy in it. It must be wonderful to us. Now, it's one thing to say that God's word is brilliant and wonderful. It's one thing to hold to the infallibility and authority of the word of God. But do we act on that? Do we pant for it? Do we live by the light of God's word? Do we let it inform our lives and reveal what is true? Do we live as though it contains the truth? It contains the gospel, the good news, the only hope for sinners, the power of God for salvation of all, for all who believe. It's not enough just to see the Bible as wonderful and brilliant and to hold intellectually to its truth. We must also seek to live by it. And that's what I want you to see here second this morning. We need to live by its light. Live by its light. Look again at verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The testimonies of God are wonderful. They are a brilliant light. But it's not just to be on display. It is to be used. It's to be our ever-present guide. It's to be lived out and kept and observed. And notice the psalmist says, therefore, my soul keeps them. That word, therefore, ties his keeping of God's word to the wonder of it. Keeping God's word is wonderful. It's not, well, I keep your word because I get punished if I don't. No, if God's word is true and wonderful, why would we not want to keep it and live by it? It's a gracious blessing and privilege to be given his word to live by. And this is not an outward, legalistic, self-righteous keeping of God's word. It's internal. It's spiritual. It's not merely external. He says, my soul keeps your word. I keep it inwardly. And this is what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Outward legalistic obedience to God's word is hypocritical. This is never the point. It's never taught in God's word. He wants a heart, a soul that loves God, a soul that keeps his word. To keep God's word with the soul is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the psalmist knows that he doesn't keep God's word perfectly. He's a good theologian. He knows his own heart. And yet striving to keep God's word is not incompatible with grace, but rather it flows from God's grace to him. Look at verse 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. There's a plea here for God's grace. And in the very next verse, he asks for God's help to not let sin get dominion over him. The psalmist was just as in need of a Savior and of God's grace and help as we are. And he says there in verse 133, be gracious and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Is that your prayer? You see, his focus is first on the sin in his own life and living a godly life himself before the Lord. It's not first and foremost on the sin out there. The psalmist goes on and also asks in verse 133 for God to direct his steps and keep steady his steps by his word. He wants to be kept from stumbling by the sure, unmovable word of God as he walks in this life. And he knows he's surrounded by lawless men, by a dark world, by many temptations and pitfalls and rocks that'll trip him up and cause him to stumble and take his eyes off of God's word, to doubt and despair. But he asks God to keep him on the path of his word, keep him steady. And God's word and God's promises do this when we look to God and ask him to help us and to keep us steady and keep us from stumbling. And then in verse 134, he asks God to redeem him from man's oppression so that he could keep God's precepts. We don't know the exact oppression or sin that the psalmist was dealing with, but his remedy was turning to God and his word. Asking for help, seeking to walk by the light of God's word in the darkness of this world. Friends, is that your response to the sin and darkness in your own life and in the world around you? Turn to his word. Trust in God's grace. This is what he gives to repenting sinners through Jesus Christ. Cry out for his help. Ask him to be guiding you by his word. Live by the light of his word. Here is freedom and joy and peace and salvation and hope in this dark world and in these dark times. Behold the brilliance of God's word. live by its light. And then third and finally this morning, you need to weep. You need to weep for those lost without it. Weep for those lost without it, and weep for the sin in your own life as well. Look first with me at verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. The psalmist knows he needs God's help to live by his word, and so he prays for the light of God's face. And what he's asking here for is for God's favor and God's blessing and for God's grace. He wants this from God so that he can learn and live by his word. He wants the opposite of God's anger, God's turning his face and hiding his face from him. And he's asking for this because the world around him lacks this. And it moves him to tears. Look at how this section ends in verse 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Literally, rivers of water run down from my eyes. The psalmist knows the warmth of God's shining face. He's tasted God's grace. He knows the blessing and freedom and joy of God's word. His life has purpose. He has the truth. He has God's light in his life. And because of it, he weeps for those without it. He weeps for those refusing the light and in the darkness and not keeping God's word. And we get another glimpse of how real and intense his love for God and God's word is. Because he bawls. He's moved to rivers of tears for those without it and for those not living by God's word. He can't bear to think about them stumbling in the dark, lost without it. And it's not that he looks out on them and pities them in pride. Wow, look how bad they are. Poor things. No, he knows that he's no different apart from God's grace, apart from the light of God's face and the light of God's word shining in his light. And his heart breaks for those who know not the grace and truth and light of God's word. And really, we must weep first over our own sin before we can genuinely weep over the world's. We always have to get the log out of our own eye first. But we do need to weep for those who are in the darkness. We need to weep for brothers and sisters when there are times of rebellion and backsliding. When there's not keeping God's law with their heart and in their steps. I don't think this sorrow in verse 136 is just about sin out in the world. But I think it's sorrow even about the remaining darkness among God's people and in his own heart. The psalmist himself knows that he fails to keep God's law at times himself. Friends, do you respond with godly sorrow, with repentance for sin in your own lives, and sorrow and true pity and compassion for others when there's sin and a rejection of God's word, a rejection of Jesus Christ? When's the last time you cried over the condition of the lost, or over your own sin, or the darkness and sin still among God's people, or the lawlessness in our country, because God is ignored, because his word is trampled, it's dishonored and profaned, because the good news is rejected? When's the last time you cried because of the judgment that awaits those without God and without hope in the dark, not even knowing their condition? So often I think we can react with anger and discouragement, but we need to weep. We need genuine compassion and grief and love. Breaking God's law, rejecting His word, turning from the light of Scripture is worthy of tears and deep sorrow, broken hearts. In fact, this is a pattern we see in Scripture of other men responding to the rejection of God's word. Jeremiah, for example, he wept for Israel when they rejected God's word and rejected God Himself. Paul, in Acts 17, we read this morning, and when he sees the idolatry in Athens, he doesn't throw up his hands in disgust and despair and leave because of the idolatry, but Acts 17, 16 says, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. He was moved. He was grieved. He had compassion. His heart was gripped, and he went on to reason with them and preach the gospel. Of course, we see this same heart of compassion and sorrow in Jesus Christ as well, and most powerfully. Luke tells us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem during the triumphal entry. Another time, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, we need to respond like the psalmist, like Jeremiah, like Paul, like Jesus, with compassion and sorrow and a desire for the good news to go out into the harvest and into the darkness, especially as our culture and our country wanders from God's word. And in reality, what do you expect from the lost and from the world? They are in darkness. They need their eyes to be opened. They are without God, without the truth, without Jesus Christ. They are enslaved to sin. And so have pity. Be thankful for God's word. Be thankful for the light of the truth. Walk by its light, but don't be satisfied to walk alone in it. Weep for those lost without it, straying from it. Be moved in compassion to weep and pray and love and witness to them, to share the light with them. Well, friends, can we have hope in these dark times? Do we have light? I hope and pray that you see this morning and you're reminded this morning that we can and we do. We have the light of God's word. Cling to that light. Walk by that light. Look to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Many today claim freedom and progress and enlightenment, the freedom and light and right to live how they want. But so-called freedom to break and to ignore God's word is not freedom. It's slavery. Living without the word is not enlightened progress. It's stumbling in the darkness. John 1 says of Jesus Christ, the true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, Jesus is the true light. He is the light of the world. He breaks through the real darkness of our world. He is the brightest and most brilliant light that shines out of all of Scripture. He is why, ultimately, why God's word is so wonderful. He's the one that quenches the thirst of those who pant with longing for the truth. He is why God can shine the light of his face on us and be gracious, because he turned his face from Jesus Christ and poured out his judgment on him in our place. And he, the true light, sets people free and gives life and happiness and peace, the right to be children of God instead of the right to live by our own ever-changing sense of morality and truth. Stumble in the darkness. Don't be overwhelmed and overcome by the darkness. Go to him. Go to the light. Look to Christ. Friends, we need to live by the light of the Word and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, especially in these dark times. We need not be overcome with despair or anger, but hold fast to the brilliant, clear light of God's Word. That is the call of God's Word to each of you today, to live by the light of the Word in this dark world. Behold its brilliance. Live in its light. Weep for those without it. Is there cause for concern and sorrow? Is there real sin and darkness in our time? Yes, as in every time. But brothers and sisters, take hope. Look to the light of God's Word. Look to Jesus Christ. Live by the light of this Word in our dark world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the unfolding of your words does give light and understanding and hope and truth and peace and joy. And your testimonies are wonderful because they speak most brilliantly and most clearly of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who is our only hope. And so let us see him and cling to him by faith. Let us hold fast to your word, which is truth, and which does not change, which will not fade. In our ever-changing world and in the midst of the darkness that we do live in, O God, please shine the light of your face on us. Shine the light of your truth to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And may each and everyone here know the light and life that is found only in Christ and many, many more. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.